Well, good morning. Let me read a quick text here as a jumping off place. Paul, writing to the believers in Ephesus, said these things: that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, if in fact, let's just say that everything that Paul is describing, that he is praying for, is standard equipment. Amen? It comes as standard equipment. However, if in fact the experience of the fullness of what Paul is praying for were automatic, then why in fact would Paul be praying for it? Why would there be a plea in the heart of this great apostle for the believers in Ephesus to experience the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, if in fact they were all already experiencing the length, depth, breadth, and height? Paul further lays down that the fullness, everybody say fullness.
Fullness.
How full is full? Paul says the fullness is predicated on knowing the length and the height and the depth and the breadth. Now, I'm not going to use the phrase "I stumbled across." I don't think any of us are smart enough to stumble across anything. I believe the Lord orders our steps. He orders our thoughts. He prearranges our destinies. And then we just simply walk in those steps. And yesterday, I had a rendezvous with destiny by way of revelation. By the way, what is the children's bread? We are children of God. What is our bread? The Word, but let's be clear. It's not just the Word. It's revelation. Because you know yourself, many of our brothers and sisters, beloved, true brothers and true sisters, this morning are languishing in a state of famine for lack of revelation. They may own 83 Bibles, but it's revelation, the word that's coming out of our Father's mouth, that is our bread. So there's this text I was working in and around yesterday in preparation for this morning, and I haven't talked to Jeremy, I haven't talked to Kim, and they come all up in here singing love songs. And the word that I have this morning is about the love of God. It's about love. And that's kind of back to the beginnings. But I'm going to tell you something. The kind of love that's descriptive of the mature believer is not a love that's fast and loose, hit and miss, shoot from the hip, maybe sometimes, maybe no. It's the gold standard of our life in God. And if your life, my life, was digitally recorded this past week, 24 hours a day, there would be lots of examples, lots of times that anyone could point to my life and say, that is not the true exhibit. That's not exhibit A. That doesn't look like what I think the love of God ought to look like. So this length and height and depth and breadth thing is real. And, you know, the city of God that comes down out of heaven comes down completely made. It's not a work of men's hands. So this thing that we're discussing is not and cannot be confused to be a work of men's hands. This is not about trying harder to love. Go get you all of that you want. You'll be back. You'll be back. At the end of that exercise, coming up short over and over and over again, we must now turn and come back to the Father. God is love. We come back to the Father and say, okay, I'm coming up short and I need for you to teach me your ways. I want a divine transaction. I don't want a human, something out of human compulsion. So anyway, let me read this text for you and show you what I was seeing yesterday that really shook me. It really awakened me, and I hope and trust that it will do the same in and for you. I told Melinda when I was seeing this that it at first it felt like a redirect. It felt like I was being redirected, but on later examination, it wasn't a redirect at all. It was actually the context of the things that I was, of the thing that I was already looking at. Let me just read two verses, and then I want to tell you what I was seeing as I was reading this thing yesterday. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. We proclaim to you, this is John. Please don't turn there. I mean, some of you are turning. You can turn. I'm not gonna be the meeting police. Do what you want to do. We proclaim to you, John says, what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Now watch this. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is John actually saying here? He's saying, I want you, the reader, he's written this letter, and he's extending an invitation to the reader. I want you to have fellowship with us. And then he describes the fellowship that us, they, are having. They are having fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And John now is extending an invitation to the reader to come into this fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, depending on our background, we might all assume that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. But is it necessarily always that? Because sometimes when Melinda is attempting to fellowship me, she's fellowshipping my frustration. She's fellowshipping my position. She's fellowshipping my emotions. She's fellowshipping my frustration, where I am that day, my disappointments with people. She's fellowshipping those things. She's actually not fellowshipping with me or in me, the Father and the Son. So I'm going to be as clear as I possibly can be today. All fellowship is not created equal. Now, how many times have you been with a brother who's a true brother, or a sister who's a true sister, and in the name of fellowship, you felt like you weren't connecting with this person? Or you felt like that the quote-unquote fellowship was not on a level that was satisfactory. Who's ever had any kind of a experience like that before? Well, it was you. It was your problem. No. But some of us come away feeling that way. Like, what have I done wrong? What's wrong with me? What's wrong? Well, you know, maybe it's not about you doing everything right or the other person doing everything right. Maybe it's about the context. What is the context of true fellowship? It's fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And yes, I'm not discounting the fellowship that we have with one another. But our fellowship with one another should be subsumed in our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, this love thing, the breadth, the length, the breadth, the head, the depth and the height, to know the love of God. I've been considering that God would have us be reminded that the gold standard in the kingdom is not the prophetic. It's not revelation. It's not how good we meet. Listen, one of the brothers from the Western Peninsula of Washington State once said this to me. He said, I was really seeking God about how to meet. And he said, and the Lord said this to me. He said, you keep asking me to teach you how to meet well. I'm going to teach you how to love well. And when I teach you how to love well, you will meet well. You see how easily we are susceptible to the bait and switch? And I find it particularly interesting that 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched in between 12 and 14, having to do with gifts and miracles and signs and wonders and how to meet and how not to meet and these various instructions, and right in the middle, so there's gifts and then there's gatherings, and right in the middle, there's the greatest. Because that must be the measure, it's the only true measure for whether or not the other is in line and in sync with the heart of our Father. So, Paul begins 13, 1 Corinthians 13, by saying if four times. If. If I can speak with tongues, if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and do not have love. If I understand every mystery, if I have all knowledge and do not have love, I am nothing. If I have faith, you know, one translation says, and I say to that mountain, jump, it will jump. If I have all faith, and yet I lack love, or I'm not walking in the experience of love. Loving God, loving brother, sister, loving other, including neighbor and enemy. If I am nothing. So, this walking in the light that John describes in the epistles, walking in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And remember, this is the same John who talked about our fellowship, their fellowship being with the Father and with the Son. I'm afraid that too often our attitudes are filled with opinion, with emotion, with position, with all manner of things that obscure the person in front of us who is the object, the rightful object of the Father's love. And look, if we don't know it by now, let me remind us this morning. God knows the perfect circumstance to put you in. God will arrange the perfect circumstance to put you in so that all of this gets shaken up and tested, and we get provoked and have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to the Father and say, short of the glory, right here, short of the glory. Even after I was working in these things and looking at all of this earlier in the week, seems like along about the time that I started looking at it, the opportunities to love started stacking up. Have you ever thought that was curious? So I found myself in a place over and over and over again late this week that I had the responsibility to hold myself accountable to love. Love always believes the best. So I was in a place I wasn't believing the best. I was not believing the best. I was teeter-tottering. I was about to fall off the edge and not believe the best. And I know every argument, so don't argue with me. Well, we shouldn't trust everybody. It's not about trust. It's not about trust. It's about love. You don't have to trust a person to love them. And after all, and let me stop and let's capsulize everything that's already been said, and let's put over the top as an umbrella. Let's overlay everything that's being said with this remark. God never requires anything from you that He does not furnish to you. Never. So where will we get the love? Where will you get the love to love your enemy? From your Father. Because your Father actually loves your enemy. Your Father actually loves your enemy. Where will you get the love to love your neighbor? Yes, the pesky neighbor. The one across the ditch that won't keep her yard mowed. Oh, I'm sorry. I mow the yard, actually. Where will that love come from? What is the source of that love? The source is the Father. So He gives me the love. How will I even love God? How can you love God without God giving you the love to love Him with? Otherwise, this is nothing more than a human experiment. If it's not that, then it's just some human experiment. And we could quit this and join some other club. A human experiment. We know it's not that. We know it's a divine experiment, if you will. So all of the love that I need, I have access to. Furthermore, it's the right kind. And, you know, it's not even humorous to me anymore when I hear people say about you, "Well, I like him." No, but I love him, but I don't like him. I mean, that used to be kind of funny. It's no longer funny. Because we happen to know that the holy nation is the corporate man, the corporate son depicted. The holy nation is the corporate son. And in the corporate son, everyone is equally as valuable, everyone is equally as cherished and as loved by the Father. And this really is the standard. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." John Alley, John Kingsley Alley, some of you have read, perhaps even met John Alley from Australia, said this. He said, "Before Pentecost, the disciples of Christ would give their life for Christ. But after Pentecost, they would give their lives for each other." Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let's read the list. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Now, of these 14 things, I am sure you could read this list through and you could say, okay, this, and this is where I fall down. If you're a person that holds a grudge, then you're a person who's not loved. You're not the embodiment of love. If you're a person who dishonors others, that is not the embodiment of the love of the Father. So some of you know our history, and you know where we came from before we moved here. Now watch how I say this in an honoring way. Some will say, "Well, we understand that you used to be in fellowship with brother so-and-so." And I'll say, "Well, then you got it wrong. I'm still in fellowship." Or some will say, "We understand you used to be in relationship with this person." I said, "No, it's not so. I'm still in relationship with that person." And people will look at you like a calf at a new gate. And we heard the horror stories. And we heard how you were ill-treated. And we heard these things and those things, and by now, no telling, Barbara, what people have heard, right?
That's true.
Some of it actually may be true. But it changes nothing. It doesn't change anything. Because if you and I have the prerogative of reframing and redefining every relationship on the basis of whether or not we feel the person has wronged us, you're going to be a busy lady. You're going to be a busy cat. Because you're going to be changing and morphing and redefining and redescribing and re these relationships. And just about the time you think you've got the right definition, the person's going to do something really sweet and blow your definition up. And here you go, you got to start all over again. My point is this. Have I been wronged? I'm 66. That was a question. Do you think I have ever been wronged? Do you think I've ever been wronged by a Christian? Do you think I've ever been wronged by a person that I walked with for some length of or period of time in relationship? You'd be right on every account. You'd be correct. Every answer is correct. But at what point do I have permission from my Father to decide in advance that I'm not going to love that person? Love God, love brother, love sister, love neighbor, love enemy. It's in the text. There's no wiggle room. It's in the text. If I'm struggling with loving, it's not because loving is not the will of my Father. It's because I need to mature. I need to die to myself and receive more of the Father's love. I need to gain a heavenly view. I need to see from where my Father is seeing from. And look, if we don't do that, if we don't make that our practice, we will be old, bitter people. We will become old and bitter people. Because there's enough wrong and there's enough misuse and abuse to go around. There's enough misunderstanding to go around. But love doesn't. Love keeps no record of wrong. Keeps no record of wrong. So some of you know my story. And you know enough about my story that I could have a list of the record of wrongs that have been perpetuated or have been done against me, against Melinda and I, against my family and so forth. But you too. Misunderstood. Deceitfully used. I'm sure somewhere out there, I'm sure somebody hates me. I don't know who that person is. Because I tend to be surrounded by people that really love me. But I'm sure somewhere, somebody probably hates me. Is that person exempt from the Father's love? They are not. Does not dishonor others. Melinda and I were in a gathering not long ago. And I just heard some things said publicly. And I heard them say in a way, I heard them said in a way that it seemed to me that the person that was saying them was dishonoring the people that she was talking about. So I had an opportunity later and felt that I needed to have a conversation with that person. And in private, I said, this is what that sounded like. Maybe you didn't mean it that way. And if you didn't, God bless you. But even if you didn't mean it that way, please understand that you're in a mixed group. And everybody is not mature enough to handle anything that may sound dishonoring, because that may fuel a fire that's already in somebody. So you have the high responsibility of being very careful what you say. You don't want to cause your brother to stumble. You don't want to encourage your sister to for the fires of judgment and criticism to maybe come up in her or in him. This sounds simple. This sounds elementary. It sounds basic. Is it simple? Is it all of that? So I believe God is bringing us all the way back to the beginning, to the standard, to the measure. God's love is extravagant, Kim. It's wondrous, Jeremy. And when we sing these things, it draws our heart to attention, to be reminded, and to be refreshed. He brought me out of a horrible pit. God brought me out of a horrible pit. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a seat at the table that no one can take from me. My Father raised me and seated me with Him, with His Son. He seated me in heavenly places at His own right hand in the Son. I occupy a position that cannot be improved upon. That's how my Father has loved me. Now, how is He loving you? Is He loving you in some different way? Does He love you in some substandard way? Of course not. That's silly. But what about the person that's immature? What about your brother and your sister that are immature? And they don't know what you know. And they are the proverbial bull in the china closet. And they make a mess. And again, they haven't had the opportunities, perhaps, that you have to learn and know the things that you now have learned and know. What will be the thing that God uses to keep and encourage that person? It won't be our eloquence oration. It won't be on every occasion and on every time. It won't be a miracle or a sign or a wonder. It won't be breaking open of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We know it to be the love of God. Faith works by love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is patient. Has there been a single time this week that you haven't been patient? Of course. Of course. And if that was a lapse, God bless you. Stay to the end and pray for some of us. Because you've advanced in that technology, and we need the impartation. We want you to update our operating system. Love is the gold standard. They will know we're His disciples by our love. Furthermore, does the Scripture, again, the citation is the Epistle of John. Does the Scripture not say, if you say you love God and do not love your brother, you are a liar? And again, on a bad day, you know, when everything's kind of not going our way, we could slip. But this is a reference not to that. This is a reference to our common practice. If my common practice is not to love brother, not to love sister, then if a person is in that condition, then the legitimate question could be asked, is the love of the Father in this person? Because John is strong. His language is strong. You're a liar and you do not know God. That's strong language. And it's none of our business to judge those matters. But we want this to be our standard. We want to be held to this standard. And watch this. Same John says, I'm not writing a new commandment. Now John is John is John. In John 13:35, he says a new commandment. But in the epistle of John, he says, I'm not writing a new commandment. He said, this is actually the old commandment. And the old commandment is that love your brother. He said, you've heard it said. This is back to Matthew, so I'm all over the place here. You've heard it said, hate your enemies. Hate your enemies. And love those who do good to you. But I say unto you, these are the words of Jesus, but I say unto you, love the one who despitefully uses you. Love them. And then the other piece in John 13, a new commandment I write unto you, love one another as I have loved you. So back over to the epistle now. I'm not writing a new commandment. I'm actually writing the old, to you about the old commandment. But the old commandment was to love neighbor as self. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, but the old commandment is subsumed in the new, and it was always the heart and the will of the Father for you to love yourself, love God, and love yourself in such a way so that when it came to loving your neighbor, you would love him exactly like you love God. Here's the difference. In the old covenant, no one had the power to do that. Because this was, in the old covenant, it was the Spirit on the outside. It was the bearing of God on the outside, onto the heart of the old believer, called that person the old believer. And it was temporary at best. But you and I have God on the inside. You and I have become new creatures, and all of that old thing, all of those old things and the old stuff has passed away. So you are currently fully empowered to love like God loves, to love with the love of God. And here are some of the common arguments. Yes, but how do I get even if I love? Now, people won't come out and say it that way. I mean, it's a great question, however. But people won't come right out and say it that way. They'll say, but this person's wrong. Okay? So in fact, the person is wrong. How does that change the command for you to love that person? Because the idea is, but if I act loving, and that's another discussion, there's a difference between acting loving and loving. See, love actually frees that person to come into a better place. acting loving kind of fortifies the bars on the jail cell. So, but if I'm loving toward that person, how will he or she ever know they did wrong? Well, gosh, I don't know. Maybe God? I don't know. Maybe God would be God. And maybe, just maybe, God could actually love that person and love that person in such a way that it produces repentance in that person, and that person actually comes to God in a new and fresh way and in a deeper way, and they begin to grow and come out of that old place that they've been living in. Maybe that's actually what the book says. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So maybe by being good, maybe by me being the object of the person being good to that person, who may in fact not deserve good, maybe that's the agent. Maybe that's the catalyst that causes that person to have an awakening and a fresh experience with the living God. So, I think, frankly, I think oftentimes people are afraid. I think it's fear. And faith only works by love. So, if I'm afraid to show kindness to you, love is kind. If I'm afraid to show kindness to you because God knows you need to get this area of your life straightened up, and if I am too kind to you, then it may give you the impression that all is right in your world. Do you think we can complicate this stuff? How long do you think it takes us to complicate this stuff? We can complicate it. We can complicate it. I have a suggestion. I have a suggestion. Fire yourself. Just go ahead and fire yourself from being God. Okay? There's one seat that's God's seat. If you're sitting in that seat, fire yourself. Get out of God's seat. Get out of God's way. I think as we've come along, I think it's not difficult for us to misplace these fundamental things. Real-time testimony, my life. I'm in Kansas City, Missouri, David. We'd gone up to IHOP, Mike Bickle, Keith, I don't know how many people were in the room. You know, 2,000, 3,000 people, packed wall to wall, back in the real kind of the heyday of the International House of Prayer movement. And I just wanted to go and look in, and some friends and I went. And here we are, and I mean, it's a massive crowd, and you know, we just go in and we just sit down, and it's literally wall to wall. I mean, standing room only, except for the three seats right in front of us. Now, I was younger then, and I'm older now. And now I know if it's standing room only, and the only seats available are the three seats in front of you, God's finna do something in you. So these folks come in and they are boisterous. They are loud. They are, I don't know, ADHD, ADD times five on all kinds of whatever. They are hyper, hyper, hyper loud, 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 obnoxiously loud people. I can't hear what's going on for these three right in front of us. And I'm sitting back there and I'm going, what are these people thinking? I mean, I don't know where they, I don't know how far they had to drive to get here. I know how far I drove. I didn't drive up here to hear them. I drove up here to hear what's going on, hear what's being said, worship, you know. And I'm getting more and more revved up. More and more, I mean, just frustrated and even angry at these three loud, obnoxious people. So somehow, Yvonne, I managed to get through the evening. I just got to get out of here. I just got to get away from those people. And I do. And things are better for me. The next night, we go back. And I say, okay, last night we were in this section. We're going over there. We're going to find a place away from those people. Okay, I'm going to make sure we don't sit behind empty seats. I mean, we'll layer the security into this thing. So, sure enough, we go in, we find our seating, we sit down. People are right in front of us. Just before the meeting starts, those people get up and move. And guess who is in the aisle? And they're making their way to the seats right in front of me. And that's, you know, I'm a little slow on the uptake, but I'm not that slow. So I say, okay, what's up with this? And the Lord was just saying, are you going to love these people? Maybe I sent you all the way up here to love that person. Would it be okay with you if I sent you all the way to Kansas City just to love that person? Just to not reject that person like most everybody else is doing. Would that be a worthy mission for you on this occasion? Could you just love her? And I said, I can. With your help, I can love this person. So I tapped the person on the shoulder and she turned around and I said, hey, I sat behind you last night. We were over there. And she thought she was in trouble. And I said, and God put us together again tonight. And I just want you to know I love you. And the woman said, I'm sorry? What did you say? I said, I just wanted you to know that I love you. And the woman next to her turned around and said, you'll need to speak up very loud. She's almost legally deaf. I said, of course she is. So God knows. God knows. So, you know, so what am I saying? Road rage is illegal in the kingdom. No road rage in the kingdom. Yeah, they're crazy. Of course they're crazy. Stay out of their way. But you don't get crazy. Sometimes Melinda has to calm me down. Talk me off the ledge. But it's an interesting exercise when we see the bumper stickers, you know, ICTHU and, you know, Christ first, and then people are shaking their fists and giving the one finger salute in the car with the bumper sticker. Now for that reason we don't put any Christian bumper stickers on our vehicle. We're incognito, under the radar.
Preserving options.
What did you say, Melinda?
We have a love sticker.
We do.
We do.
So, find yourself. Find yourself in this list. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Does not boast. Is not proud. Does not dishonor others. Is not self-seeking. Is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Paul summarizes and finalizes this text by saying, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. John, 1 John 4:8 says, he that does not love does not know God. For God is love. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. I promise you this, even this week, God will put someone in front of you that you will need to decide. And Gary Smalley, many years ago, wrote a book entitled God, Love is a Decision. This is not the Hollywood version of love. This is not the human version of love. This is the love that the exercise and the administration or the dispensation of which occurs when I make a decision, when you make a decision to love. So when I held myself accountable earlier this week to love always believes the best, it gave my soul a place to rest. This is not your business. See? When I hold myself accountable to love always believes the best, and I decided to believe the best, then it gave my soul a place to rest. So, what if I'm wrong? God is God. What if I'm right? God is God. And I've rested in the meantime. Otherwise, I'm worked up, revved up, pent up, frustrated, can't sleep at night, wake up early, can't wait to... Or, anybody know what flaming is? What is flaming? Email? Get an email? It says something? You cannot keep your fingers off the keyboard. You have to reply. Set the record straight. Facebook? Twitter? Oh my God. Snapchat? We're surrounded. The aliens have come. We're surrounded on every side with social media.
Yeah.
And most of the people on social media actually think their opinion matters.
Right.
And it's like the proverbial whirlwind.
Yes. They will try to draw you into opinionistic conversations. People ask me why I didn't reply to this or that. I say, I refuse to put one stick of wood on that fire. I will not answer that.
We're surrounded by it. You don't have to answer. You don't have to respond. Here's if there are keys to this way of living, here are some of them. Number one, only do what you see your Father doing. You don't have to respond. Don't decide in advance. When I see him, when I see her, or when I get there tomorrow. So you're deciding in advance. The question you should ask yourself is, what is your Father sending you to say? What is your Father sending you to do? If your Father's not sending you to say something, then you're free to say anything you choose. But I can almost assure you that it will exacerbate, it will worsen, it will add fuel to the fire. This is not to say that you can go and be sent and be instructed by the Lord and precisely obey what you're supposed to say. There's no assurance, there's no guarantee that people won't still be mad at you. Or maybe that people are angered by what you say. You know, Paul said in one of his epistles, "Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth?" And on more than one occasion, I've actually asked that question to my brethren. Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Because you're treating me like I'm your enemy. Only say what you hear your Father saying. Can I tell you something right now? That will clean up 90% of it. That alone will clean up 90% of it. You don't have to bite your tongue. You have to die to self. Not about biting your tongue. It's not about not being you, not being yourself, not being you. Well, that's just the way I am. No. Seems to me like I read in the book that you're sons of your Father. You're to be like sons of your Father. And to be a son like your Father requires you to love like your Father loves. This will clean up 90% of it. And I want to tell you something. It is a lot more work to conflict manage. It's a lot more work to crisis manage than it is to do your best to do the right thing on the front end. This will clean up 90% of it. Always remember that the person in front of you is loved by your Father as the apple of His eye. They are the most precious object of His love and affection. He loves them as much and equally as much as He loves you. Remember, you're talking to a king. There's a certain decorum. There's a certain protocol in the king's chamber. If we would but remember that every person, every brother and every sister, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, brothers and sisters who you know well or don't know at all, that when you approach them, you are in the king's court. And you observe kingly decorum and protocol. If we would hold ourselves to that kind of a standard, it will clean up most of it. I promise you it will. And again, God will use it. God will use it. You've heard me tell stories of getting it right occasionally. When I love people who legitimately don't deserve, in my view, the kind of response that would embody the love of the Father. But when we do that, when we act in that way, it sets up a condition that God can actually touch people and deal with people. And listen, you've heard me tell the story about the guy who said, "You don't have any love at all. I can't receive anything from you because you don't have any love at all." And what I perhaps didn't tell you is the guy on my right was 6'7", 275 pounds. No, these guys were not my security detail. 6'7", 275 pounds. The guy on my left was heavier than that. And when this guy said what he said to me, I saw peripherally both of these guys moving to the edge of their seats. Like getting positioned, getting ready to... the fella from West... show him some love. Lay hands on him suddenly. The fella from West Texas said, "Business finna pick up." Well, and I said, "Guys, it's okay. It's okay. This is all good. It's going to be fine. Relax." And God used that. And you know how many people are watching you day in and day out? There are a lot of people watching you day in and day out. And what do we want for a testimony? We don't want a testimony that says, "Man, she really knows how to stand up for herself." We don't want a testimony like, "Better not mess with that guy. He'll come unhinged on you. He'll open up a whole 55-gallon drum or whoop something on you." Is that the kind of testimony we want? No. We want the testimony that is the testimony of the love of our Father extended to people who very often are acting in ways that humanly don't deserve the Father's love. But they really do. So let us today be reminded that this is fundamental, and yes, it's basic, but this is the stuff that the PhD program is designed around. If we talk about maturity, then we must also talk about the length and the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of the Father as expressed through us, His sons and daughters. Amen.